This life-changing message comes to you from Church of the Harvest. Wherever you are tuning in from, we hope you are encouraged by today's message.
Howdy. Howdy. Good morning. Texas accent. Is that my Texas accent? Howdy. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of great things about Thomas. He's got a great name. Somehow they keep letting me back up here to speak, so I don't know. I was really, really looking forward to this message, a lot of conversations between Dad and I, and to be very honest, any time that I come to speak in front of you guys, a congregation like this, I have like this very real insecurity, because I just see myself as this young guy. You know, it's like, what life experience do I have to speak from to come before a congregation and preach? You know, all of you have had your own experiences, your own lives that you can speak to, and it's like, who am I? You know, I could spout all of my theory on marriage and parenting, but it's just that, it's theory, right? I don't have kids, I don't have a spouse, and a lot of you have much more experience to speak from. So I can give you my biblical theory, but when it comes to Thomas and his doubt, that's something that I've looked in the face. I've wrestled with doubt, and I think it's something that I really do feel qualified to speak on. Growing up, a lot of you knew me. A lot of you, if you've been around, friends, family would say that I was going to be an attorney when I grew up. And that was for good reason, because I could find a loophole, I could find an argument, a why, and anything. I could win any argument at any time, and my parents, bless them, they hated it. They could tell me one thing, and I'd find the one loophole in the statement, say, well, you didn't say this, you said this. And I knew what they meant, and they knew that I knew what they meant, and I got in trouble anyway. But this attorney mind, as I matured, I learned to keep my mouth shut and, you know, be reasonable. But the attorney mind remained, the why, the how is this happening, trying to figure things out, creating cases for things. And there was a point where this attorney mind began asking questions about God, about my salvation, about what's my purpose, what's the point. And it just led me down a rabbit hole of questions and questions and questions. And I'm the kind of person that I have to know something. I need to know what I'm doing. If I'm going to accomplish something, if I'm going to chase after it, I have to know that I know that I know why I'm doing it or why I believe it. Does that make sense? So I can get back to myself. I'm going to tell more stories of myself personally. But before we start, I just want to jump into the life of Thomas from beginning to end. Just to bring context and be able to reference it later on. We see that Thomas was one of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus. And so often Thomas gets a bad rap. What is he remembered for? Thomas the... And as this attorney mind, I'm here to make a case for Thomas. I really feel that it's unfair that he is dubbed this name. He was a radical disciple. He was one of the 12, willing to lay his life down, yet he's remembered for this one moment of doubt and disbelief. John 11:13-16. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Let's go too and die with Jesus. So I took it upon myself to give Thomas my own title. And in this moment, I call him Thomas the Brave. This is the context. Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew that if he came back to Bethany, if he headed back towards Jerusalem, that was going to be it. And his disciples knew that as well. So when they're returning to come see Lazarus, his disciples know that this is a death sentence. And Thomas says, let's go too, that we may die with Jesus. A couple chapters later in John 14, we're at the Last Supper. And we see that Jesus is speaking to the disciple. He's telling him that he has to go, that he has to leave, the whole plan. So John 14, 3 through 5, Jesus says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas replied, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas said, we have no clue where you're going. What are you talking about? So I gave Thomas another title. This one rhymes. Thomas the Honest. Thomas was both brave and he was honest. He was willing to lay his life down and ask the hard questions. Thomas left behind his previous world. He left behind his livelihood, his job, the traditional Jewish society. He no longer fit in that box because he was following Jesus as the Messiah. And how many of us feel as when we accepted Jesus, we left our world behind? Whether that be a toxic relationship or a family or a situation, whatever that is, even if it's just the old version of yourself, you left that world behind because you are confident in following Jesus. Amen? We see as the story progresses, Jesus goes from the Last Supper to the garden that he's arrested and ultimately crucified on the cross, right? John 20, 19 through 25. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke and he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They have told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. This is Thomas the doubter. Thomas the unbeliever, right? This is what he's remembered for. This is the title that he's known for, like we just covered. And I think this is a reasonable response. I'm not saying that it's the correct response, but it's a reasonable response as a human, right? Thomas left his world behind. He left everything behind him. He was betting his life that Jesus was God, that Jesus was who he said that he was. And he watched him be crucified and buried. The man that he thought was God was now dead. You understand what I'm saying? The man that he thought was God was now dead. And when Jesus resurrected, he appeared to the other disciples, but we see that Thomas was not there. He had isolated himself from the other disciples, and he said, I will not believe unless X, Y, and Z happens. I like to think that Thomas had his I thought you were God moment. I left everything behind me. I thought you were God. That leads me to my first point. Absence and isolation fuels doubt and unbelief. John 20, 24 and 25. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord, but he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. I will not believe. Thomas isolated himself and he was not with the other disciples. We may feel like at some point we were Thomas the Brave or Thomas the Honest, right? But the realities of life can hit, and I become Thomas the Doubter. I become Thomas the Unbeliever. And in preparation for this message, I did a lot of reading, watched sermons, podcasts, and there was one that specifically stood out to me. I was watching, it was actually this TED Talk, and this guy was talking about doubt and all of these things. And he was a dedicated Christ follower. He talked about how since he was a boy that he was following the Lord, loved the Lord, served him, did everything that a Christian's supposed to do. He went to college, got married, had kids. He became an elder or something in the church. He had a ministry position that he was operating within, and that he had everything that he wanted, that he was blessed beyond belief. Life was great. Life was great. And I forget the exact context of the story, but I believe he was at home with his two kids, and he was just watching a movie with them. His wife was out for whatever reason, and she was out a little bit longer than he had expected. He shot her a text, when are you going to be home? All of this. Long story short, he gets a knock at his front door. A police officer was standing there, and his wife had died in a car accident on the way home. And when I was watching this a couple weeks ago, I had to pause it because I was teared up. That's heavy. And he said he knew in this moment, he knew the scripture, he knew what every Christian would tell him, that he is loved, that he is forgiven, that there is comfort and closeness and community. And somebody said that God is so close to you right now. And he said, I don't want to be close to God. I want my wife back. He said, I thought you were God. Why did my wife die? I thought you were God. And I think this is a very similar moment to what Thomas had. Left his world behind. He was following Jesus, and Jesus died. And he said, I thought you were God. And obviously, this is a statement of doubt. This is a statement of disbelief. I thought you were God. For me personally, I had an experience like this. When I was 17, the Lord really got a hold of my life. And I just began making very just radical, on fire decisions. I went from chasing baseball and nothing else to signing up for the mission field and going and serving in every way that I could. And there was a lot of zeal there, but I didn't have a lot of other things sorted in my heart. I didn't have a lot of other things figured out. And so I go through this mission training. I have the best time of my life. It really was transforming. I get offered a staff position and I head overseas for the first time. And everything starts to begin to crumble around me. The Thomas the Brave of I'm going to go to the mission field and I'm going to do this. It began to leave me. And I really came to this dark place where I began to feel completely inadequate for what I was doing. I saw missionary as this like very radical, on fire thing. And I was like, is that me? Am I the person that's going to reach the lost? Can I do that? And I left early because we had planned a recon in DRC and Congo. And so I was on our base in Zambia with like 10 people, this huge base. And it felt very isolating. And so these questions began to feed and feed. And I would look in the mirror and feel more unqualified and unequipped to do any of the things that I was called to do, that I was there to do. And one night specifically, I'm not generally an anxious person, but I was getting very panicky. I was getting very panicky. And so I ran to the one place where I could find service to try and call somebody. And I was in the pitch black in the middle of the night. I called my parents. But this is a moment where, God, I thought you washed me clean. I thought you made me new. I thought you said that I was equipped for every good thing. Why don't I feel like that? When I look in the mirror, why am I not happy with what I see? I thought you were God. I'll continue with that a little later on, but I think when I say that, this might be a story that we can all connect to. When I say that, there might be things that hit you. Examples I was thinking of, you might be wanting a kid, and you might read the scripture and you might see that a kid is promised to you, that God wants you to be fruitful and to multiply, but you've miscarried 2-3 times. And you can't help but get angry and say, I thought you were God. I could continue with examples, but I think I've made the point. Doubt comes natural to humanity. We're all going to have to walk through these kind of things. We're all going to have to cross these kind of bridges. We need to feel safe to even doubt and ask questions. If that's in our family, our friend groups, the body, we have to be receptive to somebody's doubt, and we also have to feel open enough and vulnerable enough to come to somebody with our doubt. The church and the home should be the safest places to express doubts and ask tough questions. Creating an environment where questions are welcomed and addressed can prevent people from walking away from their faith due to unresolved doubts. And I'm here to take the stigma off of doubting. Doubting is not something that you should remain in, but doubting is an opportunity. And that is my second point. Doubt is a valuable faith-building opportunity. Doubt is not a sign of weak faith, but an indication that the faith is alive and wrestling with the realities of life. It is in the struggle of our doubt that we often find a deeper meaning and a stronger relationship with God. I can tell you that when I was doubting, when I was asking all of these questions about myself and God, I felt like a horrible hypocrite. I felt like a horrible human being. I must be the worst Christian in the world if I'm asking these kind of questions. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is just the means to push through your doubt. There's a couple quotes that I think further hit the point that I'm trying to make. Faith and doubt go hand in hand. They are complementaries. One who never doubts will never truly believe. The next one. Doubt always coexists with faith. For in the presence of certainty, who would need faith at all? Doubt is necessary in our faith walk. If we're going to grow in our faith, doubt is what leads us to answer questions and grow in faith and grow in conviction. So we need to feel as though we are in a safe place, like I was saying, to be vulnerable enough to share your doubt with someone, but also the person that I'm sharing with to be receptive of my doubt, because this is just a valuable opportunity. Because doubt leads down one of two roads: condemnation or conviction. If you don't handle your doubt properly, if it's not handled properly, you will lead down this road of condemnation, where I felt even worse for. It's this cycle of I feel bad that I'm doubting, and then I feel worse about myself, and the questions just continue in this cycle, and then I just stop and I give up and I walk away completely. These questions will never get answered. I'm too scared to ask them. No one will hear me. I'm done. I'm walking away. Or it'll lead down a road of conviction, where someone answers your question and you build yourself in faith, and that faith becomes a conviction for you to stand on. Your doubt does not disqualify your faith. The devil tries to use your doubt to drive you away. God can use your doubt to draw you to himself. Your doubts do not disqualify your faith. The devil tries to use your doubt to drive you away from God, but God can use your doubt to draw you to himself. Again, there is no condemnation in your doubt. Every time in the Bible that someone is in a state of unbelief, Jesus meets them there. He says, here are the holes in my hands. We see when he healed a child that the parent came and said, "Help me with my unbelief." Jesus never cursed anyone for doubting or being disbelieving, unbelieving. He met them there. And we should do the same. We should be an example of that. Amen? Going back to Thomas, we see that his doubt and unbelief forced him to ask hard and uncomfortable questions. And this led him to an answer that I'll get to in just a little bit. To go back to my story, so I'm sitting in the pitch black in this basin in Zambia having a conversation, and what I would call it, what I was feeling was this imposter syndrome. I saw a missionary, like I was saying, as this very radical, on fire position, like the best of the best Christians do this. And I didn't feel like that was me. I'm that. I felt like an imposter in the position that I was fulfilling. And so I had to look in the mirror and I had to ask questions about myself. I had to figure out who I am. But what this did was it's a cause and effect. My doubt and my inadequacy and my insecurity led me to the security to find who I am in the Lord. But the effect came because of the cause, which is the doubt that I had in myself. Does that make sense? And so as I'm continuing through this journey. I remember there was one morning I was out in a village in the middle of nowhere, Zambia. I had a team with me. It was a Sunday morning. We were going to have to walk several miles to get to a church, and I was slated to speak. And I remember I did not want to wake up. I did not want to get out of the tent. I didn't want to walk there. I didn't want to preach. I felt totally unqualified, unequipped, not good enough to be the person to get up there and share the good news with these people. Who am I? And I remember we get there, he seat me on a chair, like on the stage, in front of the entire congregation in this position of honor as the guest speaker. And I'm sitting there crying, not because it's a holy moment and I'm just honoring the Lord and what he's doing. I'm actually just like this moment of crippling insecurity. Tears rolling down my face. And I remember this moment, I was like, and man, that was a heavy moment for me. And I remember writing in my notes, I said, "God, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to obey in this moment. When I get up there, it's not me speaking, it's you speaking through me, because there is no part of my flesh that feels capable to do this on my own." So I wipe my tears away, I get up on the stage, and I preach my sermon. And God used me. He worked through me, and there was over 100 salvations right then. And I actually have a video of that moment to paint you guys a picture. It's really short, but we did the salvation call. And everyone with their hands up.
No longer my sins now. As I stand today.
They were flooded out the back and the sides, and everyone with their hands up wanted to receive salvation in that moment. And I was like, "Okay, God." You know, I really don't feel like I am qualified or equipped in any way to be the person sharing this, but obviously you just used me, right? So I continue on. I'm growing in confidence. I'm growing in faith. The faith is now becoming louder than the doubt, and I'm able to speak to those things. Every time an insecurity pops up, anytime a question about the existence of God or any of these very heavy questions that are weighing on me pop up, I'm able to use scripture to speak to them, or I'm able to stand on experience or history with the Lord, and I'm able to command those doubts to get out. So as I'm continuing through this season, I'm really wrestling with this doubt and this faith, and I wasn't seeing the healings that I was wanting to see. I wasn't seeing the manifestations of like when it came to praying and the Spirit. I just was not seeing the things that I was expecting to see. And so doubt began to run its course. You know, I began to ask more and more questions. And again, I was like, I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to act in obedience. And so a lot of my time overseas, there were several months where I operated it in a lot of different ways, but I really kind of became this ambulance. I had this car, and people in the village would come run to us if they need help. I would drive the car out, go pick up somebody, and then I would drive them to the nearest hospital. There was a mission hospital, a different Christian organization, but they weren't spirit-filled. They would not believe in healing or any of those things. And so I have lots of stories. I probably did that a couple dozen times. I took pregnant ladies and sick people and all these different people, and it's very heavy, but I had multiple people die in my car, and we would have to go get the stretcher and carry them inside, and the doctors would sign a death certificate, and I would just drive back to the base and share the news with their families and things like that, and it really was quite heavy. But there was a time we picked up this older lady. She was alive when we picked her up. Not to be too graphic, but she was like foaming in the mouth, and she was laid across the back seat of my car, and I had them turn her head so that she wouldn't choke on the spit in her mouth. And we get to the hospital after this drive, and she was declared dead on the scene. She was dead. The doctors refused to work on her. They would not perform CPR. They wouldn't do anything with her because they said it looked as though she'd been dead for 10 to 15 minutes. And I'm holding the machine in my hand that's hooked up to her vitals, absolute flatlined, no sign of anything. And I had this moment where, Lord, if I want to see dead people raised from, if I want to see people raised from the dead, then I have to pray for them. I have to act in obedience, right? And there's no part of me that feels, again, qualified or equipped to do this, but I'm going to act in obedience. I'm going to use faith. And so I look around me, this non-spirit-filled church and or mission and doctors, and I ask if I can pray for her, and I get down on a knee and I say I command your heart to beat, your lungs to breathe. I just command you to come back to life. And the moment that I pray this prayer, in my hand the vitals shoot back, her heart rate comes back, blood oxygen, everything shoots back. I'm having the craziest moment of my life, freaking out. And I'm helping perform CPR with a mask, and they get her and they pump her with adrenaline, put her on a machine. I'm losing my mind. I'm like crying in tears. It was one of the craziest experiences. And for 15 minutes, we were able to keep her stable, and she slowly flatlined again, and she passed. And I didn't pray again. She didn't come back again. But this was a moment that I really, really had to wrestle with in my mind. I was like, God, what was that? You know? If I'm going to pray and see somebody come back to life, why are they going to die again in 10, 15 minutes later? It was the most surreal high for me, and then it was the most devastating low because she was dead again. And so as I'm talking to people, it turns out this was a 90-something-year-old lady. She was blind, had multiple illnesses, ailments. She had come to the hospital a couple years prior. They didn't know how she was alive. And so as talking with my leadership and people, I think that my conclusion is that God did that for me, but I could see her up in heaven. Stop praying for me. Stop praying. And she was known as a very, very strong believer. A very strong believer. She saw Jesus and she's like, boy, stop. But that was an example of my doubt and my obedience and my faith persevering through my doubt. And now I have an experience that cannot be taken away from me. Amen. Faith is not a destination, but a journey. It is not about having all the answers or never experiencing doubt. It is about continually seeking, growing, and trusting in God through every season of life. Psalm 23:4 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. It says walk through. It doesn't say set camp and sit there. Right? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil because God is with me. So when the doubt comes, when the death comes, when the disbelief comes, I walk through that valley. And how often do we get through the valley and we look behind us and we have so much to stand on? We have so much history with the Lord that it's much easier to get through the next valley and the next valley and the next valley. Amen? We just can't sit in place. We can't set up camp. My third point. Faith leads to conviction and conviction to demonstration. John 20:28. Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Do not be faithless any longer. Believe." Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Do we know what this statement is? This statement is a declaration that satisfies the doubt that he had prior. I will not believe. I will not believe to my Lord and my God. The story of Thomas serves as a powerful reminder that having questions or needing evidence does not make one a lesser believer. Thomas's journey from doubt to declaration of faith, saying, "My Lord and my God," shows that sincere questions can lead to profound revelations of truth. This moment led to a conviction within him that no one could take away. Similar to the experience that I had with that lady, no one could take that away from me. Thomas had encountered and experienced God. John 20:29, then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." I actually want to backtrack a little bit. This "my God, my Lord and my God" statement is something that we've heard in the last couple weeks, right? Mary had this "my Lord and my God" moment, Mary Magdalene. Peter had this "my Lord and my God" moment. This is where everything changes. It goes from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge that you are my Lord and my God. That's where we see radical things happen. Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Of course I love you. Of course I love you. You are my Lord and my God." And then Peter went on to do some of the most incredible things that we've seen. The impact he had on the early church, incredible, right? Thomas experienced something that we didn't have the privilege of experiencing, right? We have not seen in the flesh the physical resurrected Jesus. Thomas got to see the holes in his hands, the holes in his side. But John ends this chapter in a powerful way. Verses 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John said, Jesus did so much more than what we recorded, but what we provided you with is more than enough that you may believe. If the Bible is God-breathed, if we believe that the Bible is God-breathed, who am I to say that I need more evidence? If John says that he's done so much more, but what I provide you with is more than enough that you may believe, who am I? Who am I to say, no, God, I need more to believe. Prove yourself. That's prideful and that's selfish and that's arrogant. I have not physically seen the resurrected Jesus, but I have seen enough. And I think all of us could say that as well. We have seen enough. The faithfulness of God in our life is not something that we can reject or something that we can turn away. We have seen it. Thomas's conviction led to martyrdom. We see that he went from doubt to doubt saying, I will not believe, to confidence in declaring my Lord and my God, to dying a martyr's death. You guys know that legend says that Thomas died. He traveled to Asia and he did missionary journeys all over Asia, and he would not shut up. They tried to get him to stop talking, to stop sharing the gospel, and they could not get him to stop. And so when we go back to this moment where he said, I will not believe until I see the holes in his hands and put my hand into the hole in his side. Do we know? We know how Jesus, why does Jesus have a hole in his side? He was speared through. And so Thomas says, my Lord and my God, when Jesus appears to him. It's a claim of deity. He's saying that you are my Lord and my God. And it's believed that Thomas dies as a martyr. He's speared through the side. And his last statement is, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. We can all have a moment like this. Hopefully not martyrdom. But our conviction, our faith leads to conviction, which leads to a demonstration of that conviction. Whatever that looks like in your life, if that's just leading your family well, if that's leaving behind addiction, alcoholism, whatever that is, you have to leave your world behind. You have to declare that you are my Lord and my God, and you satisfy my every doubt, and I will live for you and you alone. Like Thomas said, I leave my world behind. Amen? Can I have piano? Can I have a piano come up? Thanks, Maddie. In closing, as I mentioned, it may feel in a way uncomfortable to hear, but there have been times where I have questioned my salvation. I have questioned the existence of God, and I kind of spoke about how I spoke to those things in the past, and those thoughts might try to come up in the future. But I have found that every time that I find those doubts becoming louder than my faith is when I'm not in the Word. It's when I'm not sitting with God. It's when I'm not communing with my Lord and my God. That's when the doubts, that's when the world becomes louder than my faith. That's when I set up my camping chair and I just sit in the valley of shadow of death. We can't remain there. We have to walk through it. When I don't come face to face with my Lord and my God, the doubts and the insecurities, they just get louder. One of the biggest revelations I've had in my life is that life has so little to do with what I see and so much more to do with what I believe. If I only believe that which I see, I will never be enough. My doubt and insecurity would bury me and I would be good for nothing. I can't judge myself basically off my own standard of who I should be. Instead, I violently reject the subjective reality of my flesh and vehemently, obsessively accept the reality of my spirit. I am enough because the Lord, my Lord and my God, has washed me clean. He made me new and perfect and righteous and holy. And it does not matter what I see when I look in the mirror. It does not matter how my eyes perceive a situation. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so I might have doubt in myself. I might have doubt in God's promises, but I reject it. I use my faith to persevere through my doubt. And I say, you are my Lord and my God. Amen. The act of coming to Jesus is not about having everything figured out or being free from sin and doubt. It is about approaching him with honesty and openness, ready to receive his grace and mercy, allowing him to transform our lives. And is it okay? I can call up the prayer partners. And I believe we'll have some in the front and in the corners. If you can all stand with me. We should feel safe to doubt and know that we can walk through this valley of doubt. Doubt is such a huge topic, and I hit a bunch of things that it could be. It could be doubt in yourself. It could be doubt in God. It could be doubt in His promises. It could be doubt that you'll ever see the things that you feel that are promised to you. May that be the baby, the woman that was miscarrying, or the man whose wife died. He said, I thought you were God. All of us have the authority, and we have seen enough to know that He is your Lord, your God, my Lord and my God. So if you guys could bow your head and close your eyes, if there's anyone in this room who feels as though you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never said that you are my Lord and you are my God, then I want to give you the opportunity to do so. So with every head bowed, if that's you, you can raise your hand, and we'll have prayer partners around the back in the front that you can come speak to, and we'd love to sit with you and talk to you, because you can leave today and know that He is your Lord and your God. You can know that there is a place for you in eternity seated with God. And if you feel, frankly, most of us are already saved, if you feel that you're in a season of Thomas the doubter, Thomas the unbeliever, if you're struggling with questions that you don't know the answer to, then like I've spoken, I want you to feel safe to be vulnerable, safe to come to people and to ask these questions, because what the Lord does, what Jesus does, is He'll show you the holes in His hands. And your every doubt will be satisfied. So I'm just going to pray, and you can come to the partners as I pray. Lord, I thank You for Your sacrifice. I thank You that You are more than enough. I thank You that You laid down Your life, and that the records that we have, the faithfulness that you've displayed in our lives is more than enough that we can believe through any season. That even through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because You are with us. Even when I can't do it on my own, You pick me up and You walk me through it. Lord, I thank You for all You've done, all You're doing, and all You'll continue to do. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Guys, we're going to go back into a moment of worship here for just a moment, just a minute. But listen, there may be some of you, I know there's many of us here, doubt and fear and insecurity and anxiety is overwhelming you, and even overwhelming your faith. And it's time, as Aaron said, to draw close to the Lord. Go all out after Him. As we talked about the last couple months, daily spending that time with Him, getting into the Word, praying, seeking Him. But some of you do need to take that step. As we sing the song, you need to step out. You need to go to prayer partners. We got a few in the back, in the corners. We got a few up front here. You need to go to somebody. It might be a mountain, something in your life, something that you're struggling with, something that you're dreading, something that's coming up, something, maybe it's a loss in your life, something you're having a hard time overcoming and dealing with in your own heart, and it's causing this unsettledness, this discontentedness. Like I say, maybe fear, maybe anxiety, doubt. Guys, Jesus is more than enough. If you isolate yourself, you're only going to go deeper into that darkness and into that hole. It's time to open up. Firstly, to the Lord, but secondly, to those fellow believers that God has put into our lives. To be open and to be honest. Allow them to speak God's truth into us and to pray with us and agree over us. Amen? So I just ask right now that you would just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are You speaking to me today? What are those places within my heart and within my life where I need to build up my faith and allow my faith to consume and overwhelm and overshadow any doubt that I may have? And as you do that, we're going to press on into worship here for a minute. And I encourage you to grab one of these prayer partners, come to them, and just say, man, would you just pray with me? I'm making a commitment today. And you can come up for any prayer need that you may have. We're going to see answered prayers here this morning, I promise you. And I encourage you to step out. For some of you, that's going to be your first step. Your first step in overcoming your fear and your doubt is going to be simply stepping out and acknowledging, I need help. I can't do this on my own. Let's press into worship. You receive what the Lord has given you this morning in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to connect with us, please visit harvestob.org. We hope you have a great week.